The Feast of Christ the King is of relatively recent institution. And I say relatively recent because it was less than 100 years ago that Pope Pius XI instituted this feast day. He wrote a whole encyclical letter on the kingship of Christ, and he outlined for us his thoughts on what the world is looking for in peace and all that will only found when it submits itself to the kingdom of Christ. And he explained in his encyclical that the kingdoms of the world and all those had nothing to fear of being subject to the kingship of Christ, because his is a kingship of peace and of justice and of mercy. And since that is all the things that the world is looking for, then this is the best thing that the world can accomplish, is to acknowledge that. Well, we live, you know, today, unfortunately, in a paganized world who wants to reject Christ as king or his teachings from his church in so many different ways. And so this is why he incorporated the thoughts of the Feast of Christ the King, also with the thoughts of Catholic Action that we talked about last Sunday. Catholic Action being that particular work that all of us are here to do, to bring people to the church in order to bring them to the faith and to find in the faith here all that they need for their lives in peace and justice and mercy. And so since the Catholic Action is to bring people to the church, and including that would be help them to come to the reign of Christ in their own hearts and to submit to the church where his kingdom is on this earth, then more and more we can see how these two feast days tie together. This is why we had Mission Sunday on the second to the last Sunday of October, as it always occurs. And then the last Sunday of October is what the Feast of Christ the King. As I mentioned before, but it bears, you know, reflection on it again, that the Pope instituted this feast day on the last Sunday of October for a special reason. He said, when we reflect today on the Feast of Christ the King, we're asking that men, you and me individually, society as a whole, whatever it might be, families, nations, everything like that, submit itself to the reign of Christ, to show that Christ reigns over all. All who are subject to him completely in every way. And show that this reign of love and mercy affects all in every way. Those in heaven, those who are suffering but will soon go to heaven by our prayers, and all those who are here on this earth in order to serve him and follow him greatly. So you see, the words, thy kingdom come, that our Lord taught us and the Our Father, are more than just words in a prayer. There are actual things that we want to see accomplished and are accomplished already with the believers on earth, the souls in purgatory, and the saints in heaven. But we want to see that all men on this earth come to serve him and find that reign before him. And that's our chief prayer for today. Now, I've often mentioned that the epistle and gospel and other prayers that occur for the feast days that happen during the year, that the choice of them is not just some happenstance. There isn't a group of people that's in the Vatican in Rome and comes along and said, okay, it can be a new feast day right here. Let's kind of open up the Bible and, you know, put our finger in the air and then boom, put our finger here and say, okay, that'll be a good thing. A good gospel to read, a good epistle to read. Let's come up with these particular prayers, that psalm and whatever. And we'll call that the special mass for this feast day. We don't do that. The liturgy of the church is infallible. It's inspired by the Holy Ghost. It's given to us by the Pope himself, and so we know that it is without error. But not only without error, but it has purpose and meaning behind it. So that as we read the epistle and gospel of each Mass, and the other prayers that go along with it, that they're for us to reflect upon certain messages, if you will, for that particular day, of graces for you and I to ask for, so that we can be stronger day by day. Let's look into today. There's many of the different prayers for today's Mass that are wonderful of it, but I've often thought of the Church's choice for the Gospel of today. Of all that she could have written to present to us Christ the King in glory and majesty, his teaching that we give to apostles about his kingdom on earth. But no, the Church reserves for us today the thoughts of Christ the King as the one who stands before Pilate, the one who has been ridiculed and mocked, and about to be scourged by the Romans. There's a whole period of time. We reflect on it usually on Good Friday and other times during Holy Week. But the Church brings it before us today to look at the one that's saying, this is Christ the King. This is the King who presented himself to this governor of Caesar, the king in Rome, and there to teach this governor what it is his kingdom is all about. You know, if you and I are going to present ourselves to somebody new, we want to make an impression upon them. We dress up, we have everything just set up at that particular place properly. We have people that go ahead of us, tell the people we're coming to meet how important this person is, that we are, that we're coming to meet them, and so forth. And just the respect that is shown back and forth. And if it's true, and it is, that first impressions make a deep impression upon all of us, the first impression that is there, you know, of someone who is going to meet a great king or to share a kingdom and things like that, whatever, would be something that's important. And that's why, again, the choice of this gospel and the first meeting between Pilate and Jesus Christ is after he has been ridiculed and brought before the Sanhedrin. Let's put this whole gospel today in perspective. Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Olives. He's been dragged mercilessly before the Sanhedrin, a body of law, if you will, for the Jews. Late at night, illegal counsel, didn't matter. They met there to condemn him. They had planned this. They wanted to do that. They had every plan to put him to death because he was a blasphemer. But they were under Rome, and so they did not have the power of capital punishment anymore. So they figured they would take him to Caesar, to the Caesar's representative, to Pilate. And that way be able to have him put to death. But they've got to have more than just the fact that he is someone who's a blasphemer, says that he is God. The people are all going after him and so forth. They've got to come up with some other ideas. And so they take Jesus, as we know, they put him in this prison overnight. He's there, waiting there in that particular point. Whether he's fed, I don't know. Does he sleep? Hardly any. In the morning, when they're available to, and this is the morning getting ready for the Sabbath day, the chief priests now bring Jesus out of prison. They drag him over before Pilate in his court. Pilate looks at him, sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. And now Jesus is there standing before Pilate. And Pilate finds things that are very curious here. The people are calling him a king. But something about this man that shows dignity and worth in the way that he suffers, in the way he undertakes all the abuse from these people. If the man is a king, he's not like other kings that he has seen. People who are weak, sniveling is the word I think of right away. That as they're going through all these suffering, they would blame other people, hurl insults against them, anathemas against them, ready to have all their armies to bring them to justice and all these things. Jesus doesn't do that. He stands before Pilate there, his garments completely disheveled. It shows that he has been through points of abuse as he had at the Sanhedrin. But he still has dignity, like I said. There was something about him. Maybe there is something to him about what is said here about a king. Pilate's a non-believer. He's a Roman. He doesn't have profess any of the beliefs that would be there among the Jews. The Jews have rejected him, and that's obvious when their leaders brought them before him. Pilate sees that. And so that's why he asks them right away, "Art thou the king of the Jews? Your people are saying you're the king of the Jews." Pilate asks this. And our Lord asks him, he's starting to dry out. It's obvious that Pilate, there's some grace working in him at this point. Jesus asks him, "Do you say this of yourself? Is it something that you've come to yourself, or because other people have said it and told you this?" Pilate was almost indignant with this. He said, "Am I a Jew? Is it your own people and chief priests who have brought you before me? What have you done? What have you done to deserve this treatment that you've gone through here right now? And what have you done to stand before me now as the procurator, as the one who has great power here in Israel? What have you done?" Pilate's natural goodness and sense of justice starts to work in him, and this is where that source of grace that is there. God always uses natural grace and the actual graces to bring people to him, to faith. And that's what seems to be working in the soul of Pilate. Jesus is not like all these others, all the Jews he's had to deal with while he's been in Israel all this time. there's something different, something more majestic with him. Something that is stirring something in his heart and soul. And so this grace is there. But Jesus goes on to tell him that he says, yes, he is a king. He says, well, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, if it was, our Lord has explained, if my kingdom was of this world, I would have followers. They would be here, legions of them to protect me and keep me safe. My kingdom is not of this world. Maybe Pilate's thinking, gosh, maybe this is some of the reason why he has still this dignity, this bearing about him, while he's suffering in indignity. If he's a king and letting people suffer in this way, there's something to this. Pilate still can't shake the thought that he's being called a king. There's something to him he sees that has dignity that a king should have. And that asks him again, art thou a king then? It is the one thing that's there in his mind. Jesus answers him directly, thou sayest it, I am a king. For this was I born, and for this did I come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Now, the gospel, our Lord ends it by saying, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. The gospel reading for the day doesn't add that next line of Pilate, that after our Lord speaks of truth, there's something that strikes Pilate, truth. It is, what is truth? He hears of it so rambled around by people everywhere and everything. But the man who stands before him, if there's anyone who can have any measure of what truth is, it must be found in him. Simply because of his bearing, his majesty, his dignity, the way he speaks. Pilate goes back to the people and says he finds no cause and he was ready to release him. The people, the crowd that's getting bigger and bigger, ask for him to crucify him. So Pilate says, I will chastise him therefore and release him. Well, you know, he sends them back to the soldiers. They more than just chastise him. Ridicule him as a king, bring him back before Pilate, and there he stands. A reed in his hands, a crown of thorn in his head, his mock purple garment on him. And he can see that he's been whipped and scourged, spit upon. The man who stood before him just a few minutes for in dignity still has that dignity, even though he's been beaten and terribly abused. This is our King. There has to be a great reason why the Church presents to us this gospel today, of the King that you and I are supposed to present to the world. He is Almighty God. He couldn't endure all these things if he did. He's proven it in his public life and his teaching that he's God. He will prove it after his resurrection, that he is truly God. Everything that he has said is true, and the miracles that he's working. But the world sees him, rejects him, like the Jews did, wonders at him philosophically like Pilate does, seeing him suffer and be ridiculed. The teachings of Christ go through that great ridicule today. His Church visibly is in shambles. It will never go away until the end of time. But it has this visible look about it that people are saying, Why should I belong to that? It's only so few people. It has all of these particular things, all these divisions, and all this stuff that's going on. Am I to look at that and mean something that is truth? It is. And we bear up with dignity all of these things following Christ crucified. It's one of the things St. Paul, when he was preaching before the Greeks, the proud Greeks in Athens especially, they were ridiculing St. Paul about this. They said that he followed a god who had crucified and died. And Paul was happy to say that, yes, I follow a crucified God. To the Jews, indeed, a stumbling block. Laughter to the Greeks. But still I follow him. I see him standing before Pilate today in this manner. But in this dignity, this majesty that he has, suffering things for you and for me and for the entire world with these great teachings, he presents to me my God, my Savior, my King, in a way no other God, King, or Savior could ever do. The gospel is presented to us today of a suffering king. He may suffer physically, but he stands before all of us in great power and majesty. I don't care what the world might try to do to abuse his teachings and abuse his church. Jesus Christ is stronger than all of them. I honor him as a crucified God, a crucified Savior who died for me. And even in the midst of all of his sufferings and trials, still shows forth to the entire world, I am stronger than anything else. No matter what they will do to me, it will not break me. No matter what they try to do to my church, it will never disappear. Perhaps this is one of the reasons why the Holy Ghost inspired in this relatively new feast day that this would be the gospel that you and I would read for the feast of Christ the King. To look at Jesus suffering, standing before Pilate with dignity and honor and grace and majesty and power and mercy and love and peace. Standing before Pilate in that way. So we look upon him and saying, this is my God. This is my Savior. I don't care what the world thinks of him. This is who it is. This is the one I will follow. And please God, I'll have the grace to follow him in the same manner that he stands before Pilate today, with patience and love, and a prayer of mercy for those who have heard him. There are different prayers that we do pray to honor Christ the King. There's a little booklet in the back of church. I strongly recommend you pick up a copy, each one, because there is a number of prayers in there, the Litany of Christ the King, and a couple of other prayers that we're familiar with. Don't just honor Christ the King on one day out of the year, on that feast day. Use that booklet. Use those prayers. Honor him frequently. There's that one prayer, the one of the Christ the King, that's both in the books in your pew, and it's also in a little booklet in the back of church, that if recited daily, a plenary indulgence can be gained. In that prayer, we honor Christ the King, where we knew the promises of our baptism, where we now Satan all of his works, and we promise to do all we can to establish his kingdom on this earth, first in my heart and soul, and the souls of men around me. Jesus Christ suffers in a great way as we see him today. And the more we honor him as king, the more, I guess you might say, he's humanly pleased and strengthened to see that he has all these followers who don't just follow a man, but his teachings. He is a God, not a man. No matter what his sufferings might be to make him, he is still this great king. These prayers that we can pray help us to understand how we acknowledge his as the preface of Mass, the prayer that's prayed before the canon of the Mass begins. It's a special preface for the Feast of Christ the King. And we acknowledge his kingdom as a kingdom of justice, of mercy, and of truth. We acknowledge them. And it will be all that and more to us the more that we see in Jesus Christ, our King, and that he's suffering all this for love of you and me. If we understand that, then his kingdom starts to dawn in our heart. His kingdom becomes stronger and stronger in our hearts and souls in a way that we could never measure before. And once we start to capture that in ourselves, now we can bring it to society, and the work of Catholic Action will start to be fulfilled by each one of us in front of every person we find ourselves in front of. We want to talk about Christ the King. We want, like St. Paul, to talk about a Christ crucified, a King who has suffered. Because he has suffered with dignity, majesty, bringing us mercy, justice, and peace. The more we understand that, the more the world will understand that. And step by step, the conversion of the world to Christ the King will be accomplished. But let's start it here, in our hearts and our homes, and all that we do, let Christ reign. Don't bring him into our hearts and homes as someone who is beaten and bruised. Bring him in as someone whom we love with all adoring and majesty. Show that rub, that reign for Christ the King in your hearts, and see how much difference that will make. Because it'll bring strength, bring majesty to ourselves. And that's what's going to influence other people, because they see this God whom we follow is worth it in every way for them to follow to. This God has much more dignity and bearing, has more of the answers that society needs than any other group, any other idea, thing that can be there. This is our King. This is my King. Jesus Christ, King of all of heaven, King of earth, may thy kingdom come. Let's pray that frequently. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.